For over 35 years, this hymn has been a great encouragement to me, especially the first and the lyrics of the first and the final verse. As we consider this series of life verses, I mentioned to our children, Elizabeth and Peter, this series, and that each minister would be taking a turn, and independent from one another, and rather quickly, they said, "Well, Dad, you're going to speak, aren't you, on Ezra 7, verse 10. Well, to understand why this is a particularly apt verse for the way in which God has worked His grace and the gospel in my life and in my heart, you need to know a little bit about my story. And before I mention the way in which God showed His grace and love to me, I was thinking the other day of a verse of the Apostle Paul to the believers at Thessalonica. To these Christians, he wrote, having affection in his heart for them, that he was ready not only to share the gospel with them, but he said as well, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And certainly, y'all are a dear congregation here at First Presbyterian Church, as well as those who join in on Wednesdays as we meet each Wednesday. I was born the youngest of three children in a very happy home. From my bedroom window, I could see the church that we attended every single week. My great-grandfather was a minister. He was a circuit rider. He had 16 and sometimes 17 churches on horseback. And he lived where it snowed. Quite a remarkable thing. We grew up attending this church very faithfully. My mother and brother would sing in the choir. And as I came along, I'm 8 years younger than my brother, I too would sing in the choir. My sister and I, the family, were involved in youth activities in this church. And folks from our community, from our neighborhood in Dallas, Texas, gathered in worship at this particular congregation. As I began middle school, I had a new Sunday school teacher, Mr. Robb. Mr. Robb did something that was very unique in this church and in the Sunday school ministry of this congregation, is he brought his Bible and he opened the Word of God. And as dear as the people in this congregation were and are, we did not hear the clear voice of the message of our Savior through His Word. We didn't hear the gospel truth that's found in the Scriptures and the way of life through Jesus Christ. I certainly learned much of Christ, of His admirable example, and of the teachings of Scripture to love and to good works. But as Mr. Robb, my Sunday school teacher, came that Sunday and opened the Word of God, I, in my own heart, resisted him and resisted the message that he brought. On the inside, I didn't say anything of disrespect to him, but I didn't want to have anything to do with the Scriptures. I was a moral person. I was very much attended church and Sunday school, and because of that habit of continuing to attend, I continued. And over a period of about 6 months, as he explained who Jesus Christ is and the gospel of his grace and of our need as those who have fallen short of his righteous glory, it became very, very clear to me of my need for a Savior. became more and more aware of my own sin, the darkness of my own heart. I remember one Saturday, and I've mentioned this, I believe, once or twice before. I remember looking out in our backyard from our kitchen window. It was very early, about 6:30 on a Saturday morning, and it was dark. It was cold. There was a fog all around, and there was a body of water in the backyard area, and that was all covered in fog. And I remember looking at that, thinking, David, that's you. That's the condition of your own heart. That's your soul in darkness and in need. And it was around that same time, as I became more aware of my sin, of my need for a Savior, that I began to have a new understanding of Jesus Christ. Not as just merely a good moral teacher, not as one to just show the way, but the one who himself is the way, the truth, and the life, the one mediator between God and man. And I came in the grace of the Lord to know and to embrace Christ by faith. Mr. Rob has been a great friend, not only as a Sunday school teacher, as a young youth, but over the years. We keep up and correspond and visit. As I think about a life verse, my mind comes to this passage in Ezra. One of the things that Mr. Rob taught me and reminded me after I came to know the love of Christ in the gospel is that I was to read the Bible. And a couple days after coming to know Jesus Christ, I was in a Bible reading program that had me read the Gospel of Matthew and the book of Ezra. And it was only a couple days, maybe a day or two, after I came to know Christ that I came to come to this passage. I'd like to just say three things about my coming to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ, and then three things briefly about this passage. The first is that my story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a story of the truth and the power of God's Word. The Apostle Peter writes, Christians who have been dispersed in Cappadocia, in Galatia, in Pontus, in Bithynia. He writes that they were saved not by the perishable seed, but by the imperishable seed, by the living and abiding Word of God. And I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in the Savior because of the living and abiding Word of the Lord, that in spite of my own hard heart and the darkness of my mind and my eyes that were shut to the Lord, that the Lord was able and is able to use His Word powerfully to bring life where once there had been spiritual death. My life bears witness to the fact of the power of God's Word for salvation. But secondly, as I think about my own life, my life by the mercy of God bears witness to a hunger for the Word of God. And I want to be honest with you. These are not necessarily easy things in some respects for me to talk with you about. I know that I am what I am only because of the grace of God, and know of just that I am an earthen vessel, needy of the cry of Christ and of His saving grace in the gospel and of His work of continuing to transform me by His Word. But I had an insatiable desire, a love for the Word of God, after I came to know Jesus. At nighttime, after I got my studies done, I would stay up and read the Bible. And often, my father would come in, and I'd be asleep, having fallen asleep, reading the scriptures. I would put the Bible, as my Sunday school teacher instructed me, on 3x5 cards. I remember memorizing Psalm 1, about meditating on the law of God day and night. And at stoplights, when I got a little bit older and was now driving, I remember having a Bible and at stop signs, red lights, would read a few verses. Or it's amazing how much of the Bible you can read at a stoplight over the course of a couple years. And so I just had this longing for the Word of God and a love for the Word and for the one who is the giver of His Word. The third thing I'd like to mention is the power of God's Word to bring about gospel transformation. When I came to know the Lord Jesus and began to get into God's Word, and as God's Word began to get into me, as I meditated on it and studied it and prayed for the Lord's grace and help, my life dramatically changed. I had a new love, not only for God and for His Word, but for people. Before I knew Christ, I was a man at times who could have a great anger. I remember a day in which my sister, who's 5 years older, said something to me that I didn't appreciate. It wasn't anything major, but I grabbed her perfume bottle, and I had a pretty good arm, and I hurled it across the room and hit her between the eyes. And she still actually has a slight, she still today has a slight scar that really is a reminder to me of the grace of God in my life. But I had a new love for my sister and my brother and for other people. I began to see people and the world very differently, not as so self-preoccupied. It was a dramatic change, to be honest, and I attribute it just to the grace of God and the power of His Word. I also, before I knew Christ, was one who would stutter. I had a terrible stuttering issue and problem in my life. But there's something about the way in which God used His Word and used the gospel to calm whatever fears were underlying, knowing that I was accepted in my beloved, in the Lord Jesus, that He is my Savior and I am His, that the stuttering just about vanished. It was quite a remarkable thing and noticeable to my family members as well as to other people. And then a third dimension of the power of God is with my mind. I found that I began to think differently as I looked at other people, as I looked at who I am as a person. Certainly my mind was not in the gutter before I knew Christ, but I began to look at life from more of a vertical dimension, more of spectacles of His Word and of faith. So I came to know the Lord Jesus as an early middle school student, and I continued to attend our church in the mornings because I was the only one in my family who knew the Lord Jesus, and there was enough change that had come about, and I was concerned that if I left at that time, that it could be of hindrance to my family members. And so I attended another church in the evenings. Some of you in this room know the main teacher of that church, S. Lewis Johnson, a dear godly man who was a professor at Dallas Seminary, who held to the doctrines of grace and was actually removed from his post because of his conviction of the Word of God and the electing love of Christ for His particular people. But a gentleman, a godly man, and that time of worship and teaching of God's Word at Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Texas for about 5 or 6 years. I attended there in the evenings and on other occasions. It was there really that I, shortly after becoming a Christian, was introduced to Calvin's Institutes and some other things that just great books of literature of a love for the Lord and of His Word. And as I was preparing to graduate from college, I had been involved in a Christian, evangelical Christian campus ministry in my college in Atlanta, Georgia, where Ann and I both attended at Emory. And I had majored in economics, and there were some opportunities with pursuing economic studies. But in my own heart, I sensed a deepening love for the Lord and for His Word and a desire for ministry. So the day after I graduated from college, the Saturday after I graduated, I came and moved to Columbia, South Carolina. That Sunday in June was the very first time I visited this congregation. It was also the first Sunday of a new pastor, Glenn Connect. I visited the church and did not visit any other churches in Columbia, and poured myself into the life and ministry of this congregation. And eventually, my dear, now my wife, Ann, came to Columbia, and after we were married. And the Lord has reminded me how that His Word is sufficient in ministry to accomplish His work. He's given me a confidence in His Word. The day before I was ordained to the gospel ministry, it was Sunday, June 30th, 1991, actually in our sanctuary here as part of an evening service. I wrote that day that my life goal is to study, practice, and preach God's Word for His glory, for the conversion of sinners and the edification of saints, hearkening this verse from Ezra chapter 7, a verse that really riveted my own heart and mine when I first came to know the gospel of Christ. When I first read Ezra 7:10 leapt out to me. The first six chapters in Ezra does not even mention Ezra's name. And then in chapter 7, he comes on the scene leading a group of immigrants from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And they arrive in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes I's reign. They traveled about 900 miles, a period of about 3.5 months. And they arrived August 1st, 558 B.C., and we learn in Ezra chapter 7 that Ezra had a love for the Word of God. He's described in verse 6 as one who is skilled in the law. And this word skilled is a word that's used elsewhere, even of animals, an animal that is quick, one who is ready to respond. Ezra was one who was quick with the Word of God. He responded to it. He grasped upon it. He had a confidence in God's Word. First of all, I think this is what contributed to his lasting influence and the tremendous impact that he had on thousands and upon thousands of those who were returning back to Jerusalem, who had departed from the law and word of the Lord. And as Ezra, he taught them God's word and reminded them of the grace and help that's found there in the scriptures. He is one who had confidence in the word of God. And then secondly, he was one who was devoted to the word of God. Our verse, a life verse, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. He had set his heart. He gave himself with a wholehearted commitment to God's word, to God's law. It was his delight. He gave the whole of his being to it. And we're given a description that he is one who studied God's word and law. He knew it. He understood it. He is one who sought out the truth of God's word. He's also one who practiced it. He sought to obey God's law. He taught what he had first lived. His knowledge of the Bible wasn't just academic, but it was experiential. His relationship with the Lord, it was experimental. It was lively. The Bible wasn't just a mere textbook. Something like what Martin Luther has said, that the Bible is alive. It speaks. It walks, I believe he even said. You know, I've thought of Jesus' words in Luke 8 when his brothers, his mother and brothers are coming for him and he speaks to them. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. How that later, James, his brother, writes in James chapter 1, perhaps thinking of this incident from Luke 8, where he says that we are not to be merely hearers of God's word, but we are to be also those who are doers and not hearers only. Ezra learned this principle, that he wasn't merely to just study God's word, not merely just teach it to others, but by God's grace and power, he was to live it out. He was to put it into practice. It applied to his own life and to those who were returning with him in the exile. And then he is also one who taught the scriptures. He taught the statutes, the general principles of God's word and the specific rules and ordinances of God's law. Nehemiah in chapter 8 describes his teaching, his reading of God's law and his explanation of it. A wooden platform was built and there he taught the same word used to describe him as being skilled is being used in Nehemiah chapter 8, how that he was one who was skilled in teaching them the word of God. What a reminder this is to us of the centrality of God's word in the life of his people. God's word is truth for both our faith and our practice, what we are to believe concerning God and how we are to live out the Christian life. It is to be central in our life together. As we are reminded, one of the great solas of the Reformation, which to a large extent was a rediscovery of God's word. And sola scriptura, this was the very thing that was missing in my life as a young child growing up in the church. I heard about Christ. I heard about the Bible. but the saving grace of Christ, the Word of God that speaks so clearly of free grace and redemption in Him, was not made known. Thirdly, Ezra had confidence in God's Word. Ezra taught God's Word. And then thirdly, Ezra understood the end of God's law. Verse 10 begins, "For Ezra had set his heart." And this "for" links back to what precedes it. And there we read that the good hand of God was upon him. You see, God was with him. He was conscious of the Lord's presence and received the help and guidance that he needed from God because he studied the Word of God. And it reminds us of the Word of God. The end of studying God's Word is our own relationship with God, that we might grow in loving Him and adoring Him, that our minds would be filled and inflamed with affection for Him and thoughts of Him. And I think Jesus was really speaking of this as He prays for His disciples and all who would follow Him in the great high priestly prayer in John 17, where He links eternal life with a knowledge of Him. Salvation is related to knowing Him, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is the end of our study of God's Word for His glory. It's our fellowship with Him. So we've been made for union and communion with Him. And He's given us His Word that we might know Him and delight in Him and serve Him and love Him and know of His presence, that the good hand of God is upon us as He is present with us through His Word and as we are conscious of His presence. Ezra 7:10 has been a verse to challenge me, a verse to guide me in terms of priorities in life. It's been a verse that has meant a great deal to me in gospel ministry. That one of my main callings is to study God's law, His Word, by His grace, to live it out and practice it, to order my life by it, and then to make that Word known to others. Around the same time as I discovered Ezra 7, I was exposed to a quote by Robert Murray McShane, actually from my same Sunday school teacher, Mr. Rob. It is not so much great gifts that God uses as much as great likeness to Jesus. God uses His Word that we might be transformed by it, that we might be further conformed to the image of His Son. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give praise to You that You're a great God and a glorious Savior. We thank You for the Word that You have given us, for its truth and grace and power, and for our Lord Jesus Christ, the One who is the true prophet and teacher of Your Word. We pray that You would give us hearts that we might grow in taking up Your Word and reading and being changed, that our thoughts would be set on You and on things above, that we would study Your Word, that by Your grace we would live it out, and that we might make it known to others. For Christ's sake and glory we pray. Amen.